Hope you're like me and not that hot, but I hope you're like me and you appreciate, if you've never met Paul Shannon, who just prayed, one thing I appreciate about Paul is his passion. He loves the Lord and he understands what God's done for him, and that shows all the time. If you ever talk to Paul, you better get ready to talk about the Bible, and that's good. We need to all be speaking a lot more about the Word of God, and Paul is definitely not ashamed of the gospel. He believes what Paul the Apostle wrote in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why was he not ashamed? For it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe, to the Jew and also to the Greek. It's the only power for God. And Paul believes that, and I appreciate that. And many of you all believe that too. And I just appreciate Paul's passion for our Lord and for what the Lord has done for us. Well, last week we began our three-week study on biblical stewardship. All right, last week Chuck started us off, and after this series, after this three-week series, we're going to take 1 week, we're going to look at Psalm 84, and then we're going to look at the book of Galatians, and I can't promise you how long that one will be. All right, it's going to be at least as long as 1 Peter, maybe longer, but we're going to break down the book of verse by verse, word for word, through the wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the church of Galatia. But this morning, we're going to dig in again in our second message on the series on stewardship, and we've entitled it Good Stewards of the Manifold Grace of God. And last week, Chuck did a great job of teaching through 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, where we learned the vital importance of being good stewards of the spiritual gifts. And I put talents in here because it'll help me alliterate, okay? And you'll understand that in a second. But our spiritual gifts that God has given us, that what He wants us to do, instead of standing on the sideline and watching, He wants us to get in the game and use our spiritual gifts in the local church first and then beyond. And I think that's very scriptural, and Chuck made a great point of that, that when Paul writes to all these churches, he's instructing them about their individual local church first. Now, he also tells them to reach out and help others, and we'll see that today, but that was the first thing. And Chuck did a great job of showing that we need to use our spiritual gifts to bring glory to God and get in the game. And next week, we're going to learn what the Bible teaches about being good stewards of our time. Being good stewards of our time. And as we think about stewardship, just a reminder, the word steward means to oversee or manage the possessions, the affairs, the property, etc., etc., of a master or of an overseer. Notice that a steward is not an owner, but a manager. And it's important for us to understand that when we think about stewardship and about being good stewards. With that in mind, let's focus on our topic, our focus this morning, stewardship, which is we are to be good stewards of His treasure. Good stewards of His treasure. Now you can see my alliteration, talents, time, and treasure, spiritual gifts, okay? You all know I have this terrible disease about alliteration. You're going to be disappointed this morning because there's not a lot of alliteration in the sermon, but I hope you remember it anyway. And I just want to say this, that I don't do that to be cute. If it doesn't come to me, I don't spend hours trying to do that, but I have goals when I'm preaching. One is to be biblical. To be biblical. That's my number one goal, is to be biblical. And hopefully that's what we're about at Grace Community Bible Church. I also want to be memorable. All right, I want it to be memorable so you remember something, that we don't just walk out of here and we forget everything. And alliterating helps it be memorable. Okay? That's just a couple things to understand why I have this terrible problem. Well, as we think about being good stewards of His treasure, some of you may be saying to yourself, oh great, here comes the sermon on money. I knew if we stayed long enough that they'd beat us over the head about money. I knew it. Back in 1 Timothy, when we went to 1 Timothy, which is the first book went through when I came, and that's been about 2 years ago, so 2 years going, and we haven't spoken about money. Well, I knew you knew it, right? You knew if you stayed long enough that'd happen. Well, in response to that possible thought, maybe you're thinking that, let me say that I promise I will not be beating anybody over the head about money or possessions or treasures this morning. I'm not going to be beating anybody over the head. But I will be faithful and I will be truthful about what the Bible says about the subject of money. I'll be faithful to what the Word says, but I won't be beating anybody over the head. So if you felt beat over the head, it's not my fault. All right? Talk to the Holy Spirit and His Word. And but one thing that I love about our church, it's a principle we find in 2 Corinthians 5, 9. And Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. And the one thing I've seen about our people at Grace Community Bible Church is your desire is to be pleasing to the Lord and to be obedient to His Word. That's how we're pleasing to the Lord. And I've seen so many people take steps of faith that they never thought they could take before. We had 8 people baptized last year. In fact, if you want to be baptized as an announcement, let me know. We'll open up the waters of baptism. And if you've never been baptized as a believer by immersion, which the Bible clearly teaches, we'd love to help you take that step of obedience with God. And we had 8 people. And what was wonderful, 6 of those were adults who had been walking with the Lord for many years and humbled themselves like Christ did in the waters of baptism. And that really impressed me greatly. And I know a lot of you were impressed by their desire to be pleasing the Lord. And so on this subject, we want to be pleasing the Lord too. Well, why is this an important subject? Well, because the Scripture has vast amounts to say about our treasure or money or possessions. They all fall in there together. Just to consider the following. 16 of the 38 parables deal with money. 16 of the 38 parables deal with money. 1 out of every 10 verses in the New Testament deals with money. There's about 500 verses on prayer in the Bible, about 500 verses on faith, but over 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Did you ever know that? Unbelievable. But we run like the plague when we hear about money, don't we? Well, if we're going to be challenged in the areas of having personal Bible study, or be challenged in the area of prayer and evangelism and outreach, then why would we not want to be challenged by what the Bible has to say about how we handle God's money, about how we handle His treasure? To ignore the subject would be spiritual neglect. Did you know that? And so many people, they ignore the subject because they're scared you might offend someone. Well, I'm hoping I'll offend somebody about Bible study or about prayer, not just to be offensive, but the Word of God will offend them so they'll move somewhere. And the Word of God is all over the place about this. Not all over the place. I mean, all over the place you'll find this subject in the Word of God. It's not all over the place. It's very clear about what it teaches about our treasure, our money, our possessions. And I'm not scared to stand up here as your pastor, your paid pastor, okay, and share with you what the Word of God says about money. Just as I'm not scared to stand up here and tell you what it says about prayer or Bible study. That you may think this is not a good idea. He gets his life off this, eats off this. You know what? I could do a lot of things to make money. But it's not my job, it's my ministry. And so I'm not ashamed that happens. And I'm not ashamed of what the Bible has to say about money. The problem is I don't like what it says about money. What I don't like it says about Bible study or all the other things. It's too convicting. But we're not going to duck it because it'd be spiritual neglect. And as one of your shepherds, one of your 4 shepherd elders, it's our responsibility to not neglect what the Word of God says, isn't it? Amen. Isn't it? If we do neglect what the Word of God says about shepherding you all, go over there and write on an evaluation form, fire the elders. And I'm not kidding if we neglect something in the Word of God. And that's why we usually will teach just verse by verse so we don't get the neglect. When you do a lot of topical stuff, you can kind of take them here and there, and the tough stuff you just leave behind. But we're trying not to do that, and this is a tough stuff, all right? Well, this morning we're going to examine 3 truths about what the Bible says concerning being good stewards of His treasure, God's treasure. Please notice that it's His treasure, not our treasure. It's His treasure. We will not be discovering how to be good stewards of our treasure, but how to be good stewards of His treasure. And this is clearly seen in 1 Chronicles 29:11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. And all there in the Hebrew is the same word in the Greek and the English and the Spanish and German or whatever. All that is in the heavens and earth is yours. Yours is a kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as the head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Notice that everything, all is His. Riches and honor are His. He just makes sure we understand when He says all, that's part of the all. It's all His. In fact, even the ability to make wealth, that we could be stewards over, is given from God. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 8:18. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, not you. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I just worked hard. It's the American dream. I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I'm just going to go to work, and God bless me, and God's so proud of me, and look what I did. Now, I think God wants us to work, and that's one of the principles about being a good steward. We need to work, but it's God who gives us the ability even to make wealth to be good stewards of. So we can take no pride in this at all. And this is the overarching principle of being good stewards of his treasure, realizing that the treasure or money or possessions is not ours, but it's his. Please keep that in mind. It's not ours. It's his. Well, with that as the overarching principle or the foundation, let's examine the first truth about how to be good stewards of his treasure. A good steward of his treasure, first of all, saves. Saves. The Bible teaches us that we need to save. Look at the following scriptures here. Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer. I mean, she's saying the ant didn't have anybody tell him to do it, but smart enough to understand the principle of savings. Prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. We're to save for the purpose of times when it's going to be lean. What did God tell, through dreams, tell Joseph he needed to do while he was in Egypt? To save, right? There was going to be some years of plenty and years of lean, and to put away for times that we're going to need those emergencies that come up. That's a biblical principle. Also look at 2 Corinthians 12:14. For children not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. We're to save for our children. And there's some other great scriptures on this, and you may know them. That's one of the other reasons we're to save, is to save for our children so that they can, whether it's education or whether it's things that you know that they may need later on in life, we're to save for them. What we need to avoid, though, is hoarding. All right, hoarding, and that happens a lot in the United States. Hoarding, you just take it in, keep taking it in, keep taking it in, keep taking it in, keep, and you just keep putting away, and Jesus speaks about that. We don't need to do that, because you know, after you do so much, nobody can use it all. In fact, when you die, somebody else is going to use it all, is what's going to happen. And the whole hoarding principle comes back around. We need to remember that it's God's money, not ours. And if we're hoarding it for ourselves, then we need that we need to be careful in saving, about hoarding. So saving is most definitely a part of being a good steward of his treasure. Let's now examine the second truth concerning how to be good stewards of his treasure. A good steward of his treasure provides. He provides. The Bible also speaks of how we're to spend our money, and that's what this is talking about, the providing, the spending of the money. Many think giving and saving are... Those are the ones that are instructed about in the Bible, right? We give a little bit and we save a little bit, and then all the rest of it's ours, right? And we can just spend it how we want. Wrong. Remember, it's all God's. We got to remember that. We're accountable for not just what we give and what we save. Most of all, we just think about what we give. We're accountable for 100% before God with the finances that He's entrusted with His finance He's entrusted us with. We need to remember that. Notice what the verse says about being a priority when it comes to spending or when it comes to providing. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, it's kind of harsh, isn't it? But that's one of the things we're to use our money for, is to provide. When we spend, it's to provide for the needs of us, for the needs of our family. And a few good just practical questions to ask when it comes to providing and spending. This will help you. Is it a real need or a matter of greed? Is it a real need or a matter of greed? Will it be profitable to our family? Will it be profitable to our spiritual growth? Will it be profitable to our health? You got to eat, right? You got to have shelter. Will it be profitable to our ministry? Will it be profitable to the Lord's reputation? Now you could have left that last question out of there. Will it increase our love for the Lord, or could it hinder it? Could it get in the way of our love for the Lord? And please let me say here that there's nothing wrong with having nice things, because the Bible tells us that God has given us all things to enjoy. So please do not hear me saying there's something wrong with having nice things. There's nothing wrong with that. But if they hinder our ability to honor the Lord by providing for our own and by giving generously, which we're going to see here in a second, then they become sin. That's what happens. If they hinder our ability to provide for our own, all right, and give generously, then they become sin and we need to get rid of them. That's when they become wrong. So, we could have spent two sermons on those two points. All right, we could have spent two sermons, two different ones, one on saving, one on providing, and we hope to offer here soon some classes on biblical stewardship that will be like 13-week classes on, you know, what the Bible has to say, so you can work through that personally And it'll take a lot about saving, a lot about providing, a lot about spending. But we're just going to, we just scratch the surface on those. All right, we're going to move on to our third point. And you're thinking, man, this is the quickest he's ever got to the third point in his life. You're like, hallelujah, we won't burn the roast today, all right? Not so quick, just kidding. Before we move on to our third truth about how to be good stewards of his treasure, allow me to say a brief word about debt. Just again, this is scratching the surface. God's best for us is to stay out of debt. I think it's a scriptural principle, and I don't think you could argue differently from Scripture that God's best for us is to stay out of debt. And why is that? Look, this is one verse in Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Or you've probably heard the borrower, what? What is it? The borrower is servant to the lender. That's how probably most of us remember that verse. The borrower is servant to the lender. Have you ever felt that bondage of being the borrower and being under the bondage of the slave of the one who you borrowed from? My guess is that most of us have. And I know I have. About 11, 12 years ago, I found myself in a tough financial situation. So I just whipped out the easy fix, Mr. Visa. All right? And I'm Mr. MasterCard or whatever else I might have had at the time. And I quickly began, after I began to use these cards, it was kind of a quick fix, I began to feel this bondage like I never felt in my life about anything. And I kept getting repeated phone calls from the credit card company. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there. It's not fun. And this pressure of being a borrower just weighed me down. And at about the same time as this pressure was getting ready to crush me under its weight, I began to take a Bible study when I was living in Denton, Texas with a couple in their 70s, Jerry Marquita Strader, and there was six couples and me, the single guy. All right, 25 years old, and I was in there with all the couples. And it was by Crown Ministry. And I began to discover, like I never discovered before, what the Bible had to say about how we're to be good stewards and how the Bible doesn't want us to be the borrower that is slave to the lender. And through His Word and through people encouraging me and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I began to obey those principles. And I got out from under that by the power of God, out of that debt. I got out of that bad debt. And He desires us all to have that freedom, to serve Him fully. We can't serve Him fully if we're always worrying about somebody looking over our back, our creditors coming after us. You can't do it. Believe me, I tried. And I was in probably one of the best churches in the whole world. And I was bound by my bondage to debt. And I couldn't serve freely even in that wonderful church where Tommy Nelson's the pastor. And was getting fed every week by Tommy Nelson. But all week I was bound by this terrible debt. And God freed me, and He wants to free all of us so we can be free to fully serve Him. Now, let me say this. With that said, the Bible is not against debt completely. Please hear that. All right? It just doesn't want us to abuse debt. But the problem is in the United States, we abuse debt. Look at our national debt. All right? Look at our it's billions. I don't know how many trillion. I don't know how many dollars. They probably can't even count it anymore. And just personal debt is in the, I don't know, billions. Somebody else may know. It's unbelievable. Our country is bound by the bondage of debt. And it's no fun. The bottom line, again, is if debt is hindering you from providing for your family and giving generously, it's sin. Bottom line. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? It is. If it's hindering us in that way, it is sin. Because those other things are a lot more important than our freedom to spend whatever we want and spend everybody else's money with our credit cards. That's what usually happens. So God wants us to be free from that. If you're in this situation, and I've been there, I want to encourage you that there's a way out. And God can empower you by His Word through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring you out of that. And if you are in that situation, don't be embarrassed about it. The worst thing you can do is not say anything and not get help from people that can help you. Please let me know. Please let one of the elders know. We can get you help to help you walk through this situation and get out from under that so you can be free to serve God with all that you are. Well, let's now examine our third truth of how to be good stewards of His treasure. A good steward of His treasure gives. All right? John, lock the doors. All right? Lock the doors. Lock the doors, Gary. All right? Lock the doors. Here we go. We'll spend a lot more time here dealing with than we did with saving or spending. Why? Why are we going to spend a lot more time here? Because I believe that if we truly understand the biblical truth about giving, the other two will fall in place. I really believe that. If we really understand what the Bible says about giving, the other two things will take care of themselves. We're looking at this last, not because it's the third in importance. In fact, it's the first. It's the first thing we should do, is to give. Not the last thing. Because if we give last, we'll never give. Believe me, I tried it. It doesn't happen. We'll never give. And we'll definitely never give like God wants us to give, if we give last. But it's not because it's least important. It's just because we're going to spend more time here. And I think it is the most important thing, because if we get this, we'll get the other ones too. There are two things, though, before we jump in here, I want to say before we dive into the subject, all right? First, I want you to know, I don't know what anybody in this church gives except for my family. And I'll never know, and I don't ever want to know. If you've ever tried to hand me money, you've probably seen my reaction. Give it to John. Give it to Greg. Don't give it to me. I don't ever want to know what anybody gives, because I'm human and I can err. And I don't ever look at someone differently because of what they do give or what they don't give. That's between you and God. All right? I'll never know that. And I want you to be assured of that. I'll never know what you give. I'll just worry about me and my family. And that's all I need to worry. And that protects me and that protects you. Second, in addressing this subject, we must briefly examine what the Bible has to say about the tithe and the New Testament believer. And we're going to briefly cover this because there's not a whole lot to say about it. What does the Bible teach about the tithe and the Christian? You got a little thing on your outline there. It says tithe, right? Question mark. In the Old Testament, we discovered that there were at least three different kinds of tithes. First, there was a tithe to support the Levites in their priestly service. And since Israel was a theocracy, that was their form of government at the time, this is really more like a government tax. It wasn't free will. You gave it. And you were forced to, you had to give this tithe. There was no free will thing about this. It was just like a tax because it was a theocracy. Meaning God was the ruler and these were his under shepherds or under rulers, and that's where the government seat was. The second tithe was used to fund religious festivals. They had lots of festivals when they were Jewish. All right? And they had to fund all these festivals all year long. They went on. They were a partying people, that's for sure. The third tithe, which was due every third year, was to support the poor. All right? That was the third tithe, to support the poor. And there's a possibility there were some other specific tithes at different times. So at any rate, if we take into account the three tithes we know that are clear in Scripture, if you add that up, the tithe was 23 1/3%. And if you are still living under that law of giving 10% that the Bible teaches that, then you're not giving enough. You ever think about that? There's been lots of error taught about this subject. If you want to give tithe, if you want to be under the law, then you need to give 23 1/3%. And if you're not doing that and you think that's what God wants you to do, then you better up it. And I'm not telling you to do that because I don't think that's what the Bible teaches, that we're not under tithes. So if you feel again like this is a tithe, then that you're supposed to tithe, then if you're not giving 23 1/3, then you're not tithing. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Well, what does the New Testament teach about tithing? Here's my answer. Not much. It's only mentioned three times, twice in the Gospels, which are repeated times because one of the Gospels is just a repeat of the other, this situation. All right. The other one is Melchizedek, when Abraham pays Melchizedek a tithe, and some people use that as the argument. You can't, because you never see Abraham pay any more tithes than anybody else. It was just some, and tithing happened before the law in the culture at the time. All right, so that's not a proof text, and those are the only three times mentioned in the New Testament. Nowhere in the New Testament is a believer ever encouraged or instructed or commanded to tithe. But don't think the New Testament doesn't clearly teach us or instruct believers about giving. In fact, the New Testament instructions on giving are much more challenging than the old system of the law and the tithe. And we're going to see that this morning. So maybe you're feeling a lot better about the tithe now, huh? Or maybe a lot worse, who knows? But I want to let you know, nowhere in the New Testament were we commanded to do that. And I think the New Testament supersedes the law of the tithe. There's plenty of instructions about giving, and it's not about the tithe. So let's now examine the truth that a good steward of his treasure gives. By looking at a very challenging passage of Scripture. Turn your Bibles, not like your outline says. Your outline says 1 Corinthians, that is wrong. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5. And here Paul's addressing the church at Corinth about a collection that's being taken up in support of the church at Jerusalem, which was very poor and under severe persecution. That's the context here. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's going to share with them this example of a way that all Christians should give by telling him about how the churches in Macedonia were giving. And those churches in Macedonia he's referring to are Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. All right, he's going to use them as an example when he's speaking to the church at Corinth about this collection for the saints in Jerusalem. The first thing we need to see about this example of giving is a good steward gives by God's grace. A good steward gives by God's grace. Notice what it says in verse 1 there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Notice the words, the grace of God which was given. All right, notice those, that phrase there. Here Paul tells us what empowered, what enabled, what motivated these Macedonian believers to give in such an awesome way. And what does he say it is? It's the grace of God. That's what motivated, that's what empowered them to give in such the way that, in the wonderful way they did. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians. I want you to turn here. We're not going to pop it up here. I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians. You go to, turn to your right if you're in 2 Corinthians. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. 2, 8 through 10. And look there in your Bible what this says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Now notice in this passage, in Ephesians, that we are not saved by good works. And we probably all heard that. But we're saved by God's grace. And God's grace alone. That's how we're saved. Also notice that when we are saved by His grace, what happens? We're what? We're destined to do good works. For those works that He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those who are saved, these are the good works He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we are saved by His grace, and we are saved not by good works, but we are saved for good works. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. And we see here what enabled Paul to do what he did. Look what it says. But not I. He said, I labored more than all of them, but not I, but the grace of God in me. Not only is grace God's unmerited favor on us when it gives us salvation, but grace is also the desire and the power to do God's will. It's what gives us motivation and empowers us on a daily basis as the grace of God to do what He's called us to do. Now turn back to 2 Corinthians with that in mind. And notice again that it was the grace of God that empowered and motivated these Macedonian believers. Just like it was the grace of God that empowered Paul, it was the grace of God that empowered them to give like God would have them give. In fact, one of the effects of the saving grace of God is a great desire to give generously and sacrificially. It's evidence of saving faith. If you've really been saved, then the evidence of that is you'll want to give sacrificially and generously. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. So the first thing we must know about giving is that a good steward gives by God's grace. The second thing we need to know about giving is a good steward gives in faith. Gives in faith. Look at verse 2 in 2 Corinthians 8. That in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now, why do I say this verse teaches that a good steward gives in faith? Well, notice the phrase, in a great ordeal of affliction. Now, the word affliction there means to be crushed like a grape. You ever crushed a grape? Our children do it all the time. They think it's fun. And that's what this word, affliction, they afflict the grape, all right? They crush it like a grape. And this affliction was due to persecution for their faith in Christ. And if you go read what we don't have a letter to the church at Berea, but we do have a letter, two letters to the church of Thessalonica, right? And a letter to the church of Philippi, don't we? The youth should know about that. That's what Clint's teaching them on Sunday mornings, all right? And you look in there, and they've been persecuted. A lot of us are studying First Thessalonian community groups. Were they persecuted? Was Paul persecuted? You bet. And they understood about persecution. And he understands what they're going through. So he says, these churches in Macedonia, and that's Philippi and Thessalonica are some of those churches. Now notice the phrase, their deep poverty. Their deep poverty there in verse 2. And the word poverty here speaks of those who have almost nothing. Almost nothing is what the word poverty. The poverty level of the United States, I'm not sure what it is. $15,000, $20,000 now. A few years back, it used to be $15,000. That's not poverty. That's not poverty. Not what this kind of poverty is. These phrases, what they do is they describe the circumstances these Christians in Macedonia found themselves in. Great affliction. Great poverty. It's like somebody here, and even though they found themselves in this circumstance, did they quit giving? No, they kept on giving, didn't they? It's like someone on welfare, the Church of Macedonia, giving to someone else on welfare, the Church of Jerusalem. That's exactly what's happening here. Somebody who's at poverty, giving to somebody else at poverty. You ever hear that happen around here? Doesn't happen very much, does it? I've never heard about it, but that's what's happening here. Now, and I often hear people that are struggling financially say this to me. I would give if I just had some more money. That is a lie, and they don't mean for it to be a lie from the pit of hell, but it is a lie, and it's a trick from Satan. That if you just had a little bit more, you could give. You could give more, or whatever it is. But statistics clearly show this is not the case. Instead, they show that if you do not give generously when you're making $15,000, you won't give generously when you're making $50,000, $75,000, $100,000. You won't do it. Statistics show it. They follow, oh, they made a little more money. They actually give less. That's what happens. People are making more money, they just give less and less and less. The percentage goes down, not up. It's a lame excuse. These Macedonian Christians gave generously, as we're going to see later, in spite of their terrible circumstances. Well, how did they do this? Well, they gave in faith. That's where I get they gave in faith. They trusted that God would come through on His promise. And here's one of the churches of Macedonia that Paul wrote to. What's it say here? And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. They trusted God at His word. That they gave out of their poverty and affliction, they trusted God that He would meet their needs. Do we give in faith? Do we trust God? Or do we wait until we have an overabundance of stuff? And then we'll give. Of course, we just saw that didn't happen, but maybe that's what we're waiting for. Most people in the United States, again, they don't know what it's really like to give in faith. Very few people in the United States know what real persecution or poverty are. Very few. There are some, but very few. Our problem isn't having enough stuff or money to give. Our problem is having enough places to store our junk and our stuff and our money. That's our problem. That's what we struggle with. I don't have enough room anymore. I don't have enough bank accounts. I don't have enough storage, 14 storage things. I don't have enough. I need 16 more. That's our problem. We don't have enough stuff. Our attic is full. I'll admit that. Our attic is full of junk. Not junk. There's some memorabilia stuff up there too, all right? But I got to be careful about that because we were going through the attic this past week. I learned some of it is not junk, okay? But our attic is full of stuff. And most of us, that's what we struggle with. We don't have enough places to put our stuff, do we? We don't struggle with poverty or persecution. We struggle with stuff. And that's sad, isn't it? If we're honest, that's a sad thing that we struggle with so much stuff. The biblical way is to give in faith and trust God to keep His promise to supply our needs. That's the biblical way. The next thing we need to know about giving is a good steward gives joyfully. Notice the phrase in verse 2, their abundance of joy. Now this truth is stated differently in 2 Corinthians 9:7. You can turn there and look at that just a chapter over, where it says, and we've all heard this, God loves a cheerful giver. And we've all heard that Greek word is hilaros. And we get the word hilarious from it. But the word hilarious did not mean the same in this culture that it does in the last 200 years. It doesn't mean to give, let's just give. And that's sacrilegious, I think. It's not an act of worship, but some people, I've heard people teach like that. That's wrong. It's just a synonym for the word of joy. And it should be a joyful heart, but we don't have to run up there and skip up to the offering plate or the offering box like we have over here. And some people have taught that it dumbs down a wonderful, beautiful truth of God to talk about that God loves a cheerful giver. All right, get into the laughing revival movement if we don't watch out here. You don't want to know what that is, all right? And I'm being silly because that's how silly people are making this. It just means to joyfully from our heart to be grateful we get to give. It's a great joy to give. It's cheerful. This is great. What a great opportunity I have to give. That's what it means. I'm sorry if I embarrassed you, all right? The Macedonian Christians gave joyfully. Why? Because they saw the bigger picture of the privilege of giving. That's why they gave joyfully. They realized the truth found in Acts 20:35. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And this is the only quote, per se, the direct quote from Jesus in the rest of the New Testament. There's things they allude to. This is a direct quote from Jesus. It is more blessed to give than receive. They knew this joy of this blessing of joy because they put others' needs before themselves. They put other people's needs before, and they could be joyful about doing it. Now look here in what it says. Well, I'm sorry, I'll go back there. Look in your Bibles here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, chapter 8, verse 9, what it says. For you know, listen to this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. That is an amazing verse. God, and it says in Hebrews, that for the joy set before him, Jesus, for the joy set before him endured the cross. What was the joy? The cross? No. It's what the cross would accomplish. And when he gave himself for us, it's what it would accomplish in our lives. And when we give our stuff for the betterment of others, for the building up of the body of Christ, and for the glory of God to reach the world, we should do it joyfully because we know the end result. Not just because it's coming, not because it's coming out of our pocket, because we know what will happen, how God will use that. Do we give joyfully, knowing that the blessing goes to others? Well, now look at the next aspect of biblical giving. A good steward gives proportionately. Look at verse 3 with me. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Notice the first phrase, according to their ability. According to their ability. Ability just means the capacity or the means to give. Some have more ability or more means to give than others. And the key is that everybody gives according to their own ability. That's the key. There's no fixed percentage in the New Testament as to what we're to give. If there were, it would prove to be very difficult, very sacrificial for some, and very easy for others, wouldn't it? If somebody's making $100,000 and you say they give 10%, okay, they give $10,000, they got $90,000 to live on. Somebody's making $20,000 and they give 10%, they give $2,000, they got $18,000 to give on. You tell me which one's more sacrificially. You tell me. All right? And that's what it's talking about. According to your own ability, give. And there's some other principles that are going to help us understand what it means to give proportionally according to our own ability. But to throw a percentage, first of all, it's not in the New Testament, is wrong. And it would not fit with the rest of the principles in Scripture about giving. So we're to give proportionally. This leads to our next point about giving. A good steward gives sacrificially. Notice the phrase in verse 3, beyond their ability. Underline that, highlight that if you write in your Bible. Or write in all caps in your notes. Beyond their ability, it says. This means they gave beyond what could normally be expected out of these people in poverty under this great persecution. Sacrificial giving here, this type of sacrificial giving, a great illustration of this, is found clearly in the widow we find in Mark 12, 42 through 44. A poor widow, and you've probably heard this one, read this in the Scriptures. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent, calling his disciples to him. I mean, he's wanting them to see this, because this is rare, but it should be the norm. Look what he says. He said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their, what? Surplus. Well, just what was left over. All I have plenty to live on, and I've got plenty other too. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Now that's sacrificial giving. And when we begin to think that we're really giving sacrificially, go to Mark 12 and be humbled again by this thing that Jesus teaches us about sacrificial giving. Just because we give more than someone else doesn't mean we're giving sacrificially. People who truly give sacrificially also show that they trust God for His provision in their life. That lady obviously did, didn't she? If everyone truly gave sacrificially, we'd have the same problem that Israel found when they were building the tabernacle. Look at Exodus 36, 5 and 7. This is fascinating. It happens again when they build the temple later. And they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction of the work which the Lord commanded us to perform." Moses issued a command. This is unbelievable. I would love to be able to, for the elders to issue this command. "And a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, 'Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary.'" Don't bring any more money. All right? "Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. For the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it." Unbelievable. I've never seen this happen in the church. I've never seen that happen. It might have happened in the early church. You see, Acts is pretty close probably. I've never seen this happen. I've never heard anybody stand up, "Don't bring any more." All right? They gave so sacrificially that they ended up with more than enough. That is unreal. This is shocking, isn't it? That's a shocking thing. Whoa. But it's also very convicting. It's so convicting that we should desire to do something about it by God's grace. Shouldn't we? We should desire to do something about this problem that we have that never happened. A friend of ours did something about this and continues to do something about this today. John and I have a friend back in Springfield, Illinois, and we introduced him to a place called Aldi's. Anybody know what an Aldi's is? Oh, man, we're missing out. We need one here. It's a discount grocery store. And they just got all things in these boxes. They take a box cutter and open up the box and pull from the box up, and it's organized, and you just go through and everything's way cheaper than the regular store, and you get name brands, the whole deal. It's unbelievable. And we told this guy about this, and he went to Aldi's. And a couple days later, he calls back, and he's amazed at how much money he could save. And he goes, "I can't believe how much money I'm going to save." And he began to calculate how much money he could save in a year from going to Aldi's instead of one of the other name brand stores. And he was just amazed. And he said, you know what he was saving for? Big boat, new Porsche, right? Something for him. You know what the first words out of his mouth were? And if you knew this guy, he wasn't saying this boastfully. "Think about how much more money that I can give to the work of the Lord in his local church." And he continues to do this. And it humbles me every time I talk to this man. He's a great friend. He can be honest with me. And I bet, he's never told me this, I bet you he gives at least 50% of his income away. Away. Now that is convicting. He said, "Well, that's easy for him to do. He makes a bunch of money." He doesn't. But he caught, he understands what it means to give sacrificially. Another friend of mine sent me an email here recently about a month ago that had some funny things that you hear said in churches. And one of them was about a pastor who told his congregation he had some good news and he had some bad news. He first said, "Well, the good news is we have enough money to build the new building we're wanting to build. But the bad news is it's still in your pockets." All right? That's what he said. Now, that's funny, isn't it? I laughed and laughed when I read that. I said, that is hilarious. In a real sense, it's hilarious. I really got a good belly laugh out of that. But you know what? It's funny. But it's also true, isn't it? It's so true. If Christians would truly give sacrificially, no church would ever have a need for anything. Ever. Ever. We would never have a need for anything. How much is sacrificial? Or how much should we give? People ask that question. Okay, if we don't give us something, all right? Okay, I'll give you something. I'll never forget what a seminary professor of mine said in answer to that question. How much then should we give? He said this, and you ought to write it down and remember it like I have. Give what love demands. Give what love demands. That's sacrificially giving. Jesus gave his life. Give what love demands. And please hear me. I'm not there. I'm not even close to there. But boy, do I desire to be there for the glory of God. Another answer to this question that greatly impacted me was this. How can we who are under grace give anything less than those who are under law? How can we who are under grace give anything less than those who are under law? And that hit me between the eyes too. Just imagine all that Grace Community Bible Church could be and could do if we gave sacrificially like these Macedonian Christians. Can you imagine what God would do through us? And I've heard about churches that are giving sacrificially in our day-to-day. I've heard about people giving the titles of their boats in the offering plate. I've heard about women giving their wedding rings in the offering plate. I'm not telling us what we need to do. I'm just telling these people understood what it meant to give sacrificially. There's lots of other creative ways to give sacrificially. They thought about it, obviously, and they wanted to respond. That's how they felt they needed to respond to the Lord. I mean, that's unbelievable. I can't imagine that. Sweetheart, don't give that wedding ring. No, I'm kidding. But the problem is the reason when we cringe about that, those kind of things, is we could forget that it's not ours. Right? Give your boat away? Give my wedding ring? That's my wedding ring. That's my whatever it is. It's not yours. You're just a steward of it. And we need to have an open hand, not a clasped hand, as stewards. And that is what a sacrificial giver will do. Let's now look at the next truth about giving. A good steward gives voluntarily. Look at the last phrase in verse 3. Gave of their own accord. In other words, they gave voluntarily. Turn again there to 2 Corinthians 9:7, where this truth is stated in other words. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving out of the overflow of the heart is the key. That's the whole key, is giving out of the overflow of the heart. Manipulating people with scriptures taken out of context like this, and you've probably heard it. You are robbing God. You ever heard that one? That is taken way out of context. Now, there was a tax that they were under. In a sense, they were robbing God. But that is manipulation. You're robbing God. That's not what, in context, that's not what that scripture teaches. And it won't change people's heart, and it ultimately won't change the way they give. Only hearts that are changed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God will give in such a way that they will bring glory to God. That's the only way that people will give biblically. It's if God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through His Word, changes our hearts. In fact, heart giving was the kind of giving celebrated in the Old Testament. Look at the following two verses. Just look at the highlighted. All whose heart moved them came and brought. Look at verse 29. All the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work. And this is talking about the same instance about the tabernacle. Whose heart moved them. This was not forced upon them. It was voluntarily. They chose to give. Maybe you're saying, my heart hasn't been moved. But you know what? If you really truly realize the great grace of God that saved you from sin and changed your heart has been moved. And so often, I neglect that truth that my heart has been moved to give, and I don't give. And if your heart hasn't been moved to give, I would suggest you examine yourself to see if you've been born again. The Bible would teach us to examine ourselves. If this is not part of our heart, is to give, then we need to examine our heart to see if God's given us a new heart. Now we see that a good steward gives eagerly. Look at verse 4 of chapter 8. We're just about done. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. They begged to give. They were eager to give. No one came looking for them. They went looking for the opportunity to give. John, have you ever had anybody knocking at your door at 4 o'clock in the morning? Oh gosh, John, I got all this extra money. I don't know, I got a bonus at work, and I got this, and I just want to give it to the church. Not yet. Okay, that's going to happen by the grace of God. I don't know, but they begged. They were eagerly. They pleaded, please let us participate in that. A good steward gives eagerly. They beg for the opportunity. Are we eager to give like this? Now let's look at our last point about God's instructions on giving. A good steward gives worshipfully. Look at verse 5 with me. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Notice the phrase, they gave themselves to the Lord. The first priority was giving themselves completely to the Lord, as we see recorded in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies or your life a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that which is good and acceptable and perfect is that we give our lives first to the Lord. And only when our lives are offered up to Him in devotion and holiness does our financial gifts become an act of worship. Only after we've given ourselves first to the Lord, only when our lives are first given to Him will we truly desire biblical giving. When this happens, it's an act of worship, and it brings glory to God. The Macedonians are the picture of giving that glorifies God and exemplifies good stewardship. We saw that they gave by what? God's grace. They gave in faith. They gave joyfully, proportionally, sacrificially, voluntarily, eagerly, and worshipfully. We could say generously, too. So, are we good stewards of His treasure? I want to challenge us all to be wise and save, and be sure that we're honoring God by providing for the needs of those that we're responsible for. I suspect, though, that those two areas are the place we need to improve the least in. That's my suspicion. And if it's not, then if we get the last one right, those things will be improved. The area we all need to be honest and examine our hearts about today is the area of giving. Are we trusting God to provide for our needs in such a way that we can give more to God's work in the church? Are we trusting? Are we giving in faith? Are we giving sacrificially? Are we just going through the motions? Where do we need to cut back on our spending so we can give more sacrificially? We all need to find ways to give more. And John L. and I, in preparation for this, have been thinking about this for a couple months. We've begun to, I want to be a leader. I'm not going to tell you what I would do because I don't want you, that's between me and my wife and God. But we began to look at places where we can cut back so we can give more, because we're not even close to where the Macedonians were. And I pray by His grace that we will get closer. Now, one thing we were challenged on when we first got married is to give percentagely more every single year. And by God's grace, He's enabled us to do that. And I think it's a principle, too, that you can find on later on in 2 Corinthians, that when you give, He gives you to give. He doesn't give you more for you to hoard. He gives you more to give. And somehow God has enabled us to give more, even with four children, to give more every year. Because we made that commitment, and He has honored that commitment for us to give it more. And we're trying to find more ways to give to cut back. Hello? Are we eager to give? Are we eager to give? Are we worshiping God when we give? By first giving our entire lives in submission to Him. Now listen to these words of Jesus in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How we steward His treasure shows where our heart really is. You can't get away from it. I can't. Where is your heart this morning? Are we laying up treasures on earth which will not last? Are we laying up treasures in heaven, as Jesus said? We're neither moth nor rust, destroy or thieves cannot break in and steal. Where are we laying our treasures up? Take a moment now. So I want everybody to have a pen to write down the first thing that came to your mind of how you can honor God more as His steward. Just write it down. Maybe I look at my budget. We maybe cut back here. Or I can give, I'm getting ready to get a bonus. Or we can have a garage sale or whatever. I don't know. You know. That's not my business. And I don't want to know. But I do know God wants us all to examine the way that we give. Just jot that down. And as you jot that down, and we think about all the people jotting something down, or at least thinking about it seriously, can you imagine how greatly God would be glorified if all of us, by His grace, were obedient in those things? Can you imagine how He would be glorified in that? This can only happen when we realize that it's only about His glory anyway, not ours. It's about Him to be glorified. And when we do this, He will be glorified. Let's all take a moment now to ask God to empower us by His grace to follow through on what we wrote down, or what we're thinking about. And gentlemen, I address this to you. If you're married here this morning, you will be held accountable for your household. I will be held accountable for my household in what we give. Now, our wives have a part of that, and there's no doubt about that. And they are equal heirs in the grace of God. But the role that God has given us as the protector of the household and the provider, we ultimately will stand before God and be held accountable to this. So guys, lead the way. Don't let your wife lead the way, which so often happens today. Come on, honey, let's give some more. Let's do something here. So that's I challenge myself to lead the way in this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes we don't want to thank you, Lord, because it hurts, because it's so convicting. And Lord, your word this morning has been convicting beyond belief. Lord, I confess my sin before you in this area. I'm too concerned about me, and somehow I've forgotten that it's all yours anyway. Lord, I'm too concerned about my comforts and my wants, and not concerned enough about you. Lord, convict me, change me. Lord, help me to be the man in giving that you want me to be. And Lord, help our church be a light to this community by the way that we sacrificially give, the way that we are good stewards with your treasures. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus, the only one who can change our hearts. Amen.